You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
I'm glad you guys came tonight for the second teaching session, a time of worship for us together as we continue in this Deeper Life Week. I want to just take a few moments tonight just to sort of share with you these ideas that come together in the Bible. And really, it's this word, behold, and worship. Now, behold is really not a word that we use often today. It's not part of our common vernacular. Most of us, when we walk into a room, don't hear our friends say, behold, he has arrived. Now, worship is a word that we find in our culture, whether in the grand culture we live in or in the Christian subculture we live in. But we often don't know what these words mean, the ones we rarely hear or the ones we do hear. To behold is simply to see. To worship is simply to give. Beholding is the ability to see something, to fix your eyes on it, not just a glance, but to keep your eyes fixed. When the scriptures say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, it's saying, behold him. Keep him in front of you always. And then worship is simply an offering. It's what you give. We don't only worship God, we worship a lot of things. Whatever you give yourself fully to, your mind, your thoughts, your attention, your money, your body, however you orient your life is an act of worship. In fact, when we first moved to America, I was about 14, 15 years old, and we had just moved to Chicago. And a friend of ours, a friend of my dad's actually, he said, hey, do you want to see the biggest church in Chicago? I thought, oh yeah, I wonder where it is. This biggest church in the city. And so he takes us on a ride into the city and we come around Lakeshore Avenue and I'm thinking, wow, this must be an incredible church. They have a building on Lakeshore Drive and we pull up and he says, there it is, the biggest church in the city. It's called Soldier Field. And every Sunday, tens of thousands of worshipers. They come and they behold their gods as they battle it out in the arenas against the evil gods from Green Bay. And the worshipers, they cheer, they pay, they tithe to get in. They give an offering to get in and they wear the shirts of their gods. Some of them paint their bodies with the logos of their gods. And all the poor folk who couldn't afford to get into the temple, they buy this thing called a television. And they orient their entire weekend around this television. And everything faces this television. Have you noticed in most American homes that there was a time and age where the chairs faced each other? Where the most important room in a home was the kitchen and the dining room. It was where you would meet people face to face. But over the last 40 years, you can make the case that the most important room in the American home now is wherever the TV is. Because every chair is facing that TV. And we behold whatever is on that TV, our favorite TV show, whatever celebrity is doing something, whatever award show we are watching, whatever form of entertainment we can find. And as we behold that, we give ourselves fully to it. I think it's strange, don't you? Wouldn't you agree? It's strange that grown adults, none of you, I know none of you do this, none of you would possibly do this, but don't you find it strange that grown adults with jobs and 401ks and children and aging parents know more about sports teams than the color of their own kids' eyes? Like, don't you find that odd that they can name every player on a team, but they couldn't name 12 disciples? Don't you find it odd that people know when the latest product is going to be sold and they wait hours to buy something? Now, all the craze in Denver lately has been the opening of this new store. I mean, it's wild. It's a place called Bucky's. And people are waiting hours, 10 to 12 hours to go and get a barbecue sandwich from the cleanest gas station in the entire Colorado area. That is comical, but it's also just called worship. Whatever you behold is what you worship. Whatever you worship is what you become, because what you behold is what you become. So in the scriptures, we have this invitation from Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all with unveiled faces beholding what? The glory of God." We see God face to face as someone sees their friend. And as we do, the scriptures say, we are being transformed into the same image of glory from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we behold him, we become like him. In C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian, there's a fantastic little scene. Lucy, when she sees Aslan, says, "Aslan, you're bigger." Aslan says to her, "No, it's because you are older, little one." And Lucy says to him, "Not because you are bigger." And then he says this, and don't miss this, "I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." The closer you get to God, the bigger he becomes. See, something happens in the Christian life, and I'm not sure quite what it is. When you first come to know Jesus, you see the expansive nature of who he is, the incomprehensible compassion and grace he has for you. And then along the line, you just stop being impressed with him. He's not bigger anymore. He's not worthy of our worship anymore. We've become used to this version of God that we've created, but I wonder, have we created God in our image rather than us being made in his? Because the closer you get to him, the bigger and the bigger and the bigger he becomes. And as you get closer and closer and closer to him, you find yourself being transformed from one degree of glory to another, to another, to another. See, the Christian life isn't handed to you complete. Wouldn't that be something? The moment you gave your life to Jesus, it was handed to you complete. You were everything God wanted you to be in 1 second. I mean, wouldn't that be something we would want? But I would contend if that happened, then we would fail to live in complete dependence and awe of who God is. And we would stop seeing him for who he is. Tim Keller says this. He says, "God's salvation does not come in response to a changed life. A changed life comes in response to the salvation offered as a free gift." Meaning, when you come to him and you open your eyes and you see him with your life and with your mind and with your heart, your soul, you open the scriptures and you behold him and you fall on your knees and you pray and you behold him. When you gather in a room like this and you sing and you hear the beautiful collective voices being raised up into the heavens, knowing that God, he dwells in the praises of his people, you behold him. And as you behold him, there is a change happening inside of you, and you can't see it and you can't feel it, but this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You're transformed into his likeness. And what do you experience in this combination of beholding and worship? I would contend, and I believe the scriptures say, that you would experience, in a word, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Now, you may not have heard of the great theologian Mick Jagger, but your parents and your grandparents probably did. But he had the immortal lines where he said, "I can't get no satisfaction." I mean, isn't that in a phrase the entire story of the human race? Perhaps one of my favorite theologians, might be yours, but goes by the name of Bono. And this theologian, he once said, "I still can't find what I'm looking for." Isn't that the story of humanity? No matter how much sex we have, it's not enough. No matter how much money you have, it's not enough. No matter how safe your neighborhood is, it's not enough. No matter what country you live in, it's not enough. No matter how many relationships you're in, it's not enough. I still can't find what I'm looking for. So I'll just keep worshiping the next thing. I'll just keep beholding the next thing. Because maybe the thing that will complete me, maybe the thing that will give me a sense of satisfaction, will be the next thing. So maybe it's the next job, it's the next career, it's the next family. One of the downsides or the tragedies of your age group, your generation, is that with all the resources you have available to you, I mean, you guys have things that I'm just a few years older than you, but you have stuff I'd never even dreamed of. When I wrote papers in college, you had to go to this place called a library, and you had to rent these things called books, and you'd put these books in your backpack, and by the time you got to your dorm room, you needed lower back surgery because they were so heavy, and if you didn't return the book on time, they would fine you. You had to pay money. Now, you could just have a computer write everything for you. When I was going to see friends long distance, you had to get out this thing called a map. And you had to find on the map where you were going. It didn't tell you if there were tolls or not. It didn't tell you if the road was closed. It didn't tell you if there was traffic. You just had to trust that this was a map was made and it was recent and it was gonna get you there. Now you have this little device in your hand that tells you exactly where to go, reroutes you if there's traffic or if there's an accident. It's incredible the things that you have. When I was younger and you wanted to watch a movie, you had to get in your car and you had to drive to this place called Blockbuster. And because you were broke, you had to go to the 99-cent section. And you had to watch Die Hard 1 again. And you would get this tape, and it was like gold in your hand on a Friday night. And then they had this bucket of popcorn you could buy. And it was butter from heaven. And you would get in your car, and you'd go home, and you'd watch a movie. And then you would return the movie the next day, and you had to be kind and rewind. Otherwise, they would fine you. And a 99-cent movie was now $2. But now, if you want to watch a movie, any movie, it's a click of a button. All you have to do is borrow your friend's $9.99 a month account so you can watch the movie for free. Everything is instant. Now think about this. In your generation where everything is instant, information is right where you want it, you are still arguably the most anxious-driven generation that has ever existed. Because everyone has told you from the time you were younger that your entire life should be up and to the right. Everything should be up and to the right. You should be continually successful. You should keep looking good. Your body should be in perfect condition. And everything in your life should be up and to the right. And that is an exhausting way to live. And so you have an entire generation of young 20-year-olds who by the time they hit 25, they think to themselves, well, this isn't the life that was promised to me. Because all of social media is telling me about the dream house I should have already. And the dream car I should have already, and the dream marriage I should have already. So maybe if I get that house, and I get that job, and I find that career, and I get the dream house that my parents got at 65, but I want it at 25, maybe if I get that, then I'll find the satisfaction I'm looking for. Because those are the things that we behold. And along the way, Jesus just becomes this little ornament that goes on the shelf. When I need him, I'll pull him off the shelf. And I'll ask him for what I need, and then I'll put him back on the shelf. Because really, it's not Jesus I want. It's just the stuff that he can give me is what I want. But the words of the scriptures say that that kind of life will never lead you into the satisfaction that God offers you. Never. But there is a way to behold him. Worship is an invitation to behold God and be satisfied in his presence. Not anything he can give you. Not more from God, but more of him. In his presence, the Bible says, there is fullness of joy. Would you behold him? One of the most stunning parts of the scriptures. In fact, Sam, you can come up right now. We're going to go into a time of worship. Jesus enters the scene in the Gospel of John. And his cousin John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now there's two things happening in this moment. On the one hand, it is an announcement of God's fulfillment of the prophetic promise. That now, once and for all, there will be God's pure, spotless, holy, blameless lamb who will move towards the cross. And there on the cross, one final, ultimate sacrifice that for all those who believe could be ushered into the presence of God. But it's also an invitation to worship the saving one, the lamb who will do the saving. The Apostle John is not just saying, or John the Baptist is not just saying, well, look, there's the historical figure named Jesus, my cousin. He is saying, look at the lamb. Because if you look at the lamb, if you look at him, you can't see anything else. One of the gifts of children is that you find yourself in the moments of conversations with them. My 7-year-old, when I'm talking to him, multiple times I have to say, look at me. Look at me. And he'll go. And he keeps looking away. Look at me. Because when you are looking at the Father, your eyes are looking nowhere else. You're not looking anymore to all the things that you thought would give you satisfaction. And maybe for you, it's not cars and money and sex and fame. Maybe what you're beholding is control. You want to be in control of your life or in control of the narrative. Maybe what you're beholding is the power to have the last word in the conversation. Maybe what you're beholding is the unforgiveness you still hold in your heart against your parent or your sibling or your friend. Maybe what you're beholding is the betrayal that's so deep it doesn't allow you to trust anyone anymore. Maybe what you're beholding, and this one's going to be tough, so listen. Maybe what you're beholding and what you in a way worship is the trauma you've experienced. Because if you were to give that to God, who would you be? Because apart from that trauma, apart from that anxiety, you don't even know who you are. And so there's a part of you that needs that so you can feel something. Because it's easier to feel pain than to trust in the healing that is possible when you behold the face of Jesus. So John the Baptist says, behold him, see him. Worship him. And as the song goes, and the things of this earth will slowly fade away in the light of his glory and his grace. So my question for you tonight is simply this. Would you be willing to behold him and at the same time let go of every idol that you have been worshiping? Would you be willing to say, God, I want to open my hands. And there are some things that I'm worshiping. There are some things that have my attention. There's a relationship that has my affection. There's an ambition. There's a dream. There's a desire. And rather than condemning them and shaming them, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying honor those things by bringing them to God. Your perception, what you want people to think about you, the performative life you might be living, would you be willing tonight, in this night one of the deeper life week, would you go deeper with God and with the Father by be willing to let go of the things you are worshiping and behold him? So here's what I'm asking you to do. Sam, can we go to D? Let's go to D. See how smooth he did that key change? Let's just sing this song. I'll have them sing it, but it's an old song, but the lyrics are simple. When the music fades and all is stripped away, all of it, every idol, every dream, every desire, every ambition, every relation, when all is stripped away, and I, who is I? You, all of you, every doubt, every sorrow, every moment of pain, every question you have, bring all of it. And I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that would bless your heart
And I'll bring you more than a song tonight. I'll bring you myself, and we'll worship you for who you are. And here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that you would actually make this a place of sacrifice and surrender to find your satisfaction in him. You would actually say, this altar right here, these beautiful prayer altars, there's nothing special about them. They were made with wood, and they were given to us by Karen and Ruth Robinson. But it's a beautiful picture of what it means to fall before God and to do it together. To say that we in this room right now, on this Monday night, we in this room, we are going to be the remnant that births a revival when the Spirit of God comes in this place and it reconciles us to God and to one another. And that Spirit and that revival is going to reverberate onto this campus as people come to be worshipers of Jesus and behold him. So we're going to sing this over you a few times. You join in. But I want you to actually say today, tonight, I'm going to behold Jesus. I'm going to see his face. Beyond this moment, in this moment, but beyond this moment, and give him my all and worship him in his presence and be satisfied. Holy Spirit, come now as we worship you in spirit and truth and beauty and power. Lord, I pray for every dream, every ambition, every sorrow. I pray for my brother or sister who is tired of pretending, who is exhausted from the unforgiveness they've been carrying, who is in pain over the betrayal they've been holding. And I pray now, God, in this place, that we would behold you, see you, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I pray for the one right now, Lord Jesus, who knows in their head but does not believe in their heart that they are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. They are covered. The finished work of Christ is enough, and they can be satisfied in you. And they would find themselves in your presence and worship in spirit and in truth.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.